I want to take us to a passage in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Isaiah 41, verse 10. God's Word. Let us pray and then we'll consider God's Word together. Holy and gracious Father, we thank You for the privilege of coming to Your sanctuary to have our hearts lifted up, that we may cast away the fears of this life, to know Your presence, to know You are living God who cares for Your people. We praise You and we seek You in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been spared in one sense. Many of us were preparing for what could have been a very difficult weekend. We even had a contingency plan for worship, what we would do if we lost power and if things went down. This past week, I have been preaching to myself and to many that I have come in contact this verse from Isaiah. As God brings us into His sanctuary, do you know what a sanctuary is? It's a place of refuge and rest away from the storms and pain of the world. I think God would remind us this morning to fear not, for He is with us. If you will, please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. As many of you, I began earlier in the week to make preparations for the coming storm. Must say there's some relief that it skirted us, but I know it probably hurt many that we know and love and care for in communities near us. But I began on Wednesday night to make preparations. As Governor Rick Perry had recommended, I went out to get the staples of life. Went to Walmart. Was looking for bread. D-cell batteries, water, and peanut butter. I went in and began to look and went to the bread aisle first, and there was no bread. I went to the water aisle, and there was no water. I went to the battery stack, and I saw batteries, and I got there. There were no D batteries. I went to the peanut butter aisle, and there was soy peanut butter. I didn't want peanut butter that bad. Began to look around and see the hurried and somewhat desperate pace of people around me. The coming storms, we have all been affected by Katrina and now Rita. The storms of life have effect upon us, don't they? There come moments like this week when we realize that we are not really as in control as we might think we are. As I came to the aisle, the checkout aisle, I had 200 items, you know, to make it through the storm, and so I had time to have a good long conversation with Sarah, the young lady who was checking me out, and we began to talk, and she was checking out my goods, and we were talking about the storm, and it came around to the fact that I was a pastor, and we talked for a moment, and she began to ask me if I was afraid. But then she stopped herself and said, "Oh, you don't fear, do you? You don't have any fear, do you?" I had to be honest. Yes, I fear. But you know what my hope is? I know the One who is larger than my fears. Yes, I fear, but I know One who is larger than my fears. Did you have any fears this week? Maybe even more importantly, do you know the One who is larger than your fear, that is larger than all fear this morning? Yes, our souls are prone to fear. We struggle with it. Did you know over 100 times in Scripture we are told not to be afraid? Fear not. God knows the struggle that is before us. And we know that we do not have control of all things. But thankfully there is a God who is in control. That word He would minister to our hearts this morning. This is my question for us this morning. How do we turn fear into fearlessness? How will we turn fear into fearlessness? Or how will we move from calamity into courage as we rest in Christ? Again, that verse, one verse for us this morning. The gospel to our souls. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Three R's this morning. Since you don't have an outline before you, our realization of fear, our reason to fear not, and our reassurance amidst fear. That's what we will consider from our verse this morning. Our realization of fear. What is fear? Fear is essentially the perceived absence of God in our situation, the perceived absence of God and His control in our life. When we begin to fear, what we often do is begin to run to the worst case scenario of our situation, don't we? We easily get trapped in the dungeon of fear. We easily are shackled by life's stressors, life's despair, life's despondency, life's struggles. And the shackles of fear seek to hold us down. What is the answer to our fear? Well, God comes and He brings us two commands this morning. You see the two commands that are in the text there? Verse 10, two commands. Fear not and be not dismayed. Fear not. But there is the problem, isn't it? We do fear. Fear not. And yet our hearts are prone to fear. But what is God's answer? As we realize that our hearts are prone to fear, and if your heart is anything like mine, when you realize you fear, fear has you, doesn't it? It is already set upon you. It is already sought to claim you. The fears of life, the struggles. And yet, what answer do we bring to fear? When we realize that our heart is in fear, what we bring is what God offers. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. It is God who is our help in the midst of fear. God who reminds us that He is there. Yes, we are prone to fear. But God allows us no fear but one. Have you ever realized in Scripture, in this 100 times that we're told to fear not, that we're always told to cast off fear? Whatever the contingencies or circumstances or catastrophes or calamities of life, God comes to us and He says, fear not. Every time He speaks in Scripture about fear, He tells us to fear not save one. There's only one area in life that we are to fear. What is that area? Fear God. Fear not the circumstances of life. Fear not the calamities of life. But in Proverbs 1:7, what are we told? It is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of knowledge. You know, as I thought about that this week, I was wondering, why is it that God calls us to not fear anything in the world around us, but He calls us to fear Him? Of course, the idea there, the fear of the Lord in Proverbs 1:7 is the fear that sets the heart upon reverencing right relationship to God, right? Why is it that God calls us to fear Him, but to fear no other or to fear nothing else? I think it's because what our hearts fear, that's really what our hearts respect. What our hearts fear inevitably becomes the thing we worship, even if it's not what we want to worship. That's the thing that traps us and that we bow the knee to. And in the Christian faith, the only thing that we are allowed to bow our knee to focus our hearts upon is the Lord Himself. The only one who is to have our undivided and full attention is God. So when God comes and says, fear not, it's because He wants us to be in right relationship. It wants us to understand His supply, that He has made Himself present for us. Fear not. For I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. There is God's answer to our fear. It is God Himself who is the answer to our fear. He is the one who is to capture our full attention. That word there, fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed is a very interesting word, I think, in the Hebrew. The word there for dismayed is from the root that we would say to gaze. It is from the word in the Hebrew that means to gaze. And in the tense that it's in Scripture here, be not dismayed, it carries this meaning. It carries the meaning of your eye. To be dismayed carries the meaning of your eye darting from one thing to another in the inability to find a secure spot of safety. What does God come and say? Be not dismayed. Do not let your eyes dart around. Do not look for safety. Where do we find safety? Where do we find safety amidst the struggles and our fear? Be not dismayed, for I am your God. For I am your God. It is God who is our answer this morning as we come and consider the fears of our heart. It is the Lord who is our safety, our stronghold, our fortress. We each have to come to the place where we have to handle fear, don't we? I want to suggest to you that there are basically two ways that we handle fear. We either handle fear by saying, what is must be. That's fate, isn't it? We have no control in this life, so what is must be. That's fate. Or we come this morning and we say, what God ordains must be. That's providence. As we deal with life and the hardship of life, fears of life, struggles of life, we'll either fall inevitably in one of those two categories, fate or providence. I want to adjure with your heart to cling to God's providence, even in tough times like storms, even in personal tragedies that you might have, even as there is war abroad, we must cling to the providence of God. Now, fate says what is must be. And that captures many people's attention. Y'all know who Stephen Hawking is? Stephen Hawking maybe is one of the most brilliant men of recent days. A brilliant scientist who's espoused much on evolution. Ravi Zacharias tells of a time when at Cambridge University, Stephen Hawking had been invited to come and speak about whether we as creatures were free. Did we have free moral agency or were we determined? Were we products of fate, as it were? It was much advertised, and so Ravi went and sat in. And if you know anything about Stephen Hawking, he was struck by Lou Gehrig's disease, and the only way he can communicate is through a voice synthesizer. But when Stephen Hawking speaks, people listen. Brilliance in the scientific field. But when he came to the point of answering the question, are we determined? His answer was essentially this. When he came to the punchline in the discussion, he said, yes, we are determined. We are determined, but because we do not know what is to come, we might as well live as though we're not determined. It was kind of a gasp in the crowd. Here they had come to hear the man who would answer the question, and essentially they were let down. He brought no true answer. Yet I want you to listen to the words of a creed that is often read and quoted in our circles from the Heidelberg Catechism. When it speaks, no, not of fate, what is must be, that what God ordains must be. When providence is defined, I love the Heidelberg Catechism because it's devotional in nature. Those men who wrote it were writing to people whose hearts were struggling, whose hearts were asking the hard questions of life because they were persecuted and hurting. And in the question number 27, day 10, the question reads, what do you understand by the providence of God? The answer, providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which He upholds, as with His hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules that the leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruit and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from His fatherly hand. What will you embrace this morning? A view of fate that storms just happen? Or will it be that God is in control and things don't happen by chance, but all things come by His fatherly hand? We embrace God and His providence. We will find that He is trusted. We may not always understand His ways, but we will understand that He is with us. And it is that faith in God that chases away fear. It's faith that drives out. It's faith that quenches fear. Faith in the Savior. Faith in the Lord. Some of y'all were here the Sunday it happened. Several months ago, we had been going through seizures with our middle son, Christopher, and he had what was to date his last seizure out on the playground just after church. And so somebody carried him in and put him behind Tucker back there, laying on a table. Well, I thought that we were okay because at this point we had been to the doctor. He was beginning to get medicine. And we had bought this little kit. We had watched the videos. $500 this little kit cost, by the way. Give him this shot and it will shut the seizure down. 1 minute. So I was calm at first. We laid him on the table. We prepared him. We gave him the shot. The minute went by and the seizure didn't stop. The panic in my heart began to well in my face, and thankfully, Council Mills has been at every one of, or been available for every one of Christopher's seizures. He walked into the room, saw the panic in my eye, saw that things were out of control for me. That which I had hoped in wasn't working, and he looked at me and he said, "Wait, God's in control here." I have to admit, when he first said that, I thought, "Now I'm the preacher here." But you know what this soul needed? It needed the correction of the Word of God. When my fear had me, you know what I needed to realize? That my God had me more. When my fear had me, what I needed to realize is that my God had my son even more. You see, it's faith that quenches fear. Maybe your heart did fear this week. And I realize we have different thresholds of fear. Some of you may have not experienced an ounce of fear this week, but I promise there is no one in this room who is immune to fear. No one in this room who does not have a point where their self-mastery and their confidence comes to an end. And when it does, what we need is a great view of God, the presence of God with you. Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am your God, the Scripture says. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. It's faith that quenches our fear as we come before the Lord this morning. And we need the realization of that as fear comes upon us. But secondly, this morning, I want us to consider what is our reason, our reason to fear not. Matter of fact, I want to ask you this. Is it realistic for God to call us to not fear? Is it realistic for God to expect us never to fear in this life? And I want to propose that He has provided the answer. What is the reason that we are called not to fear? Well, it is twofold, but it is simply from first to last the presence of God. It is the divine presence of God with us. And the divine commitment of God to us. John Piper, when he preached this text, spoke of the five pillars of fearlessness that God gives His people. The five pillars, if you look in the text, notice, fear not, why? For I am with you. Be not dismayed, why? For I am your God. I will strengthen you, number three. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God gives us the five reasons that His presence is so important to us. Notice He promises that He is present with us now. I am with you. I am your God. And He tells us what He will do for us. What are God's commitments to us? I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And we understand God is speaking metaphorically there. He speaks of His righteous right hand. But it is the organ of God's security. Whenever God takes His people with His righteous right hand, we know that He has done right, but also that He has shown His faithfulness and love to His children. It's the reason for our hope. A hope is that God is with us, that He has cared for His people, that He is our fortress of courage and peace. Again, John Piper says, the greatness of God will intensify your faith and your fearlessness. So we look at the text, we see that God is with me. God promises that He is my God. God will strengthen me. God will help me. God will uphold me. He is our friend in fear. He is our hope in heartbreak as we rest in Him. 1779, John Newton wrote that hymn that has become the most popular hymn in the Christian faith. Amazing grace. If you've ever read anything about John Newton's life, you know that he grew up initially under Christian influence. But as his parents passed away, he led a very rebellious life. He was not the kind of teenager you would want your teenagers to hang out with. Ended up on a ship in the trade of slavery, living a life of debauchery, living a life of drunkenness and wantonness. One time he was so drunk he fell off the ship, and they had to harpoon him with the ship's harpoon to draw him back onto the ship to save his life. God called him by His grace to salvation. And John Newton always wondered about God's presence with him. How could God love someone like him? 43 years in ministry, loving God's people, resting upon God, knowing that it was God's presence with him and God's grace to him and God's mercy that made him who he was. Before he died, John Newton wrote his own obituary. The words went like this: John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy, nearly 16 years at only in Bucks and for ... years in this church. It was 27 years in the church in London. When Newton would speak with young men who were about to walk the perilous route that he had been, what he would remind them of, what he would call them to, was out of a life of despair, out of a life that he assured them would lead to fear, to the presence of God. It's the presence of God that made a difference in Newton's life. And hundreds of years later, it is no different. It is the presence of God that is His great gift to us, the greatest comfort against fearfulness in our life. Is the presence of God. And God promises this morning to you, as you rest in Christ Jesus, He promises this morning to you that He is faithfully present with you and that He is sufficiently present with you. What I'm saying is that God promises in His Word to us this morning that He is here and that He is able. And there are no better truths that can be offered this morning. He is here. He is faithfully present with His people. God promises He has joined us. He is with us. God is here with us. He has united us to Christ. If by faith we have clung to Christ, our union with Christ means that God is with us. But also He is able. Whatever struggle you have in your life, whatever challenge, when you come to the end of your rope, God has not come to the end of His. When you have come to the end of your control, God has not come to His. God is sufficient. He is able. He is here and He is able to meet His people. And it is a great truth for our soul. Whatever the catastrophe, whatever the calamity, whatever the consequence of life or the concerns around us, when you find yourself fleeing in fear, flee to Christ. Because, beloved, when you flee to Him, when you flee into His presence, your fear will flee from Him. And if it flees from Him, it will flee from you. Find the presence of God and rest there as you seek Him. For you see, God has promised that He will be your God and He will be with you. There's the reason for our hope. There's the reason that we fear not, because God is with us. But finally, I want you to see this morning, I want you to see our reassurance amidst fear. What is the great ground for our assurance that we fear not? Notice in the text the personal pronoun. I want you to see that God is present with us. But even more than that, I want you to see that God is personally and powerfully present with us. What pronoun is used in this verse? What's the dominant pronoun in this verse? Now it's time to speak back to the pastor. I. How many times is I used? Five times, right? Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am your God. Fear not, for I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Five times there, God promises His personal and powerful presence with us. God has bound Himself to us so that He is present with us. You know, C.H. Spurgeon in a sermon one time said, in times of trouble, God is even more present than the trouble itself. Do you believe that? What a truth. In times of trouble, God is even more present than the trouble itself. It's a wonderful summation of what's being taught to us here. God has personally bound Himself to us in Christ so that He is present with us, even in our times of trouble, even in our struggles. You know, we can talk about being present with somebody in a different way. You know, if I took you all to New York and we got on a subway with 1,000 other people, we would be present with one another, right? We would be pressed up against each other. But what would we be doing? Hoping that smelly person doesn't get too much closer to me, right? Guarding our space, hoping we don't get in his space and he doesn't get in our space. That's not how God is present with us here. Alan Redpath says it's more like two mountain explorers who are bound together. Because as they traverse the scale of the rock, what happens to one necessarily happens to the other as they are bound together. God in Christ has bound Himself to us in such a way that He is present with us. By our union with Christ, by our communion with Him. And so He guards our hearts. What happens to us does matter to God. What happens to you does matter before the Lord. God is present with His people. We have the joy even amidst the trials of life as we rest in that. What I'm telling you is this morning is that God's presence is personal. You know, as a church, at least as the broader church in America, one of the things we really seem to wrestle right now is God sovereign? You know, what's the answer for many in the church today? Is God sovereign? Yes, God's sovereign when it's good. But is God sovereign when it's bad? No, God's not sovereign. As if God has some part-time job in sovereignty. You know, He's there when it's good and He's not there when it's bad. God's in control sometimes and sometimes He's not. Now, what does Scripture teach? God is in control. And because He is in control, that is our hope this morning. That is our surety this morning, that God is in control and that God personally meets His people. You know, the storms of life often teach us lessons. This week, it taught many of us the lesson of preparation, right? I bet there are more working flashlights in your homes than have been there in 10 years, right? We could combine flashlights. We were prepared. Sometimes the storm of life teaches us the lessons of preparation. But often the storms of life teach us the lessons of trust. And that is what we are called. How do we fear not? We fear not because in faith we trust the personal God, the God who has bound Himself to us in Christ Jesus, and we rest in that. We don't always see the ways of God clearly. But we need to understand that in one sense, this life is just the appetizer. This life, God has promised us good in this life, but He has promised us good for all eternity. And in one real sense, this life is just the appetizer of God's providential care, of God's personal presence with His people. Since many people were evacuated here for the hurricane, one of the things I was asked to do this week, there have been many things we've been asked as a church, but one of the things I was asked to do this week was to go out to the vet school, to the large animal hospital out at A&M, and because they had transferred all the animals out, and they had brought in from Galveston people who were in nursing homes and from the Shriners burn unit and people who were sick. They had brought them. It shows you how good a job they do at the vet school. It's so clean there. It's one of their number one options in times of emergency. They put people there. And I went in to be a chaplain. There were probably, I don't know, 200, 300, maybe 400 people. And the halls were lined with people. Is there any need of a chaplain? Yes, we have a lady who just watched somebody code. A lady who had just seen somebody die. And she was all in distress. It was hard for her. So many people there, they were kind of packed together. It was hard for her. And so I went in and I met her, Betty. Talked with Betty. And as we began to talk, The words I had to offer were Scripture. I said, as she told me the story and as she was struggling with it, I said, Betty, I want to tell you some Scripture. Can I share Scripture with you? Oh, yes. Please do. Betty, God's Word says, fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am with you, she repeated. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. And then the next lady in the bed next to her, Gertrude, started repeating after me, I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. When I got there, Betty was held with fear. She was struggling with it. It was when I began to talk with her, tears flooded her emotion. By the time we went through some other scriptures and rehearsed it, she was singing. Matter of fact, she did sing to me, two hymns. She sang to me, in peace like a river, and then she sang the Lord's Prayer. People were coming in around, nurses coming in to see what was happening. She was singing at the top of her lungs. Fear was released when the freedom of Christ was realized for Betty. I don't know how Betty's doing today, but I know for the moment that which made the difference for her was the presence of Christ to her. Beloved, it's true for us as well. Our freedom from fear, our freedom from fear of the world is our freedom in Christ and His presence with us. Let us rejoice and let us pray. Father, we ask that You would be among us. We thank You for the union of Christ that is ours because You have redeemed us and made us Your own. And we thank You for all the benefits that we are reminded of, that You are a God who is present with us in good times and in bad. Would You help us to fear not, Father? Would You minister to us now by the table that as we receive it, we might know the beauty of our union with You and our communion with You and one another, that we might glorify You all our days, that what holds our heart may be You alone, Father, and not the fears of this life. For we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.